I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter.
I was thinking on the way home from the hospital, what a book to be going through. How providentially God has worked these circumstances. I just said one morning, you know what, I want to preach 1 Peter. It is, especially in these verses, a reminder of God's help to His people when they are suffering and experiencing various trials. I would invite you to follow along with me as I read. I'm going to read from verses 3 to 12. I'm going to preach, for the most part, on verses 10 through 12 and the idea that is found there, or ideas that are found there. But I want you to get the whole sense of what Peter is trying to do in verses 3 through 12. Plus, it's worth reading over and over again. Here as I read God's Word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's beautiful. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray for the blessing, the preaching of God's Word. Well, even now this evening, we find a very natural context for the things of which we have read. We find ourselves looking beyond ourselves for hope and answers. And we find ourselves rightly turning to Your Word. Lord, by Your grace and Your mercy, would You teach us? Would You train us? Even as we seek confidence, may we find it in the glorious doctrines of the Word. Do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have moved through the book of 1 Peter, we find Peter building. He is building. He is building a foundation for hope. That is what he's doing, especially in verses now 3 through 12. And what is the foundation for the hope for the Christian who lives in the midst of uncertainty, of trial, of suffering? Here, this dispersion where people are forced to leave their homes and they are now undergoing persecution under this pagan empire, Rome. And Peter himself is separated from those whom he loves. He's writing to them. What is the foundation for your hope? That is the question that he is answering. And it's this. The hope, or the foundation for the hope of the believer, that hope being the inheritance that is to come, is God's sovereign ordaining and working in such a way to secure and to sustain our faith, even in the midst of suffering. Let me put it this way. Peter is reveling in the sovereign act of God unto salvation.
Full stop. That is what he's doing. And that is the right medicine for people who are hurting. And he does so here in verses now 1 through 12, if I could broaden it just a little bit, in three ways. This is not the three headings of the sermon. I'll get to that and I'll make it very clear. He's giving confidences. The first confidence, which we looked at when we first looked at 1 Peter, is this: eternal election. Eternal election. That is this: you, believer, have been within the very mind of God before the foundation of time. You are special. You are special not because you chose God, but because He chose you. That is what makes you significant. And not only that, it's not just personal existential significance. It makes you a certain kind of Christian to know that God has always had you on His mind. It should give you hope. Because any circumstances you see are not eternal. They are temporary. And as temporary, they can do nothing to shake the eternal decrees of God. The illustration I gave, maybe you remember, is like the man tethered to the air supply as he's walking on the bottom of the ocean. This doctrine of eternal election is what feeds our joy. That is our first confidence. Our second confidence is this, and he talks about this in verses 3 through 9. It is this idea that our present circumstances are being used by God to make us more fit for the day when our faith becomes sight. Your trials grow your faith. And as they grow your faith, they make you long for the day when you see Christ. What a wonderful spin to put on present circumstances and trials. It is this: you hurt for a reason. You hurt, if you are connected to Christ, you hurt for the purpose of becoming like Christ. And even Christ himself hurt. He died. He suffered the cross. He suffered all of these things. And as a result, he was honored. And insofar as we are hurting and we suffer and endure trials in Christ, we are made more ready for the day that He returns. So that when He comes, we say, yes, we're not ashamed. We're ready for the day. The third confidence is what we will look at tonight. And it is this: Christ was revealed for you. It is a personal Redeemer in whom you believe. The revelation of Christ and the unfolding of the mystery of redemption is for the benefit of the New Testament Christian. You, Peter says, are the direct benefactor of the Old Testament mysteries revealed in the New Testament Gospels. And it is for you that it has been accomplished. And so this evening, I'm going to look at our text in just two headings. The first is this: straining to behold what belongs to God. Straining to behold what belongs to God. And secondly, God revealing what He knows. Straining to behold what belongs to God. And secondly, God revealing what He knows or what belongs to Him. Let's look at this first point. Straining to behold what belongs to God. Verse 10, he says, concerning this salvation, that participial phrase is linking what he's about to say in verses 10 through 12 to what he said in verses 3 through 9. Concerning this salvation. Now, what is this salvation? Well, in verse 9, he says, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When he says the salvation of your souls, he speaks of the entire process that God is upholding and will has begun and will end when Christ returns. That is, the whole act of God on your behalf to bring you into glory by His secure work.
And then he says, concerning this, he goes back. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. So now Peter does what every great New Testament scholar should do. He goes back to the Old Testament. And he's already done this. He's already done this in verses 1 through 9. He goes back to the Old Testament to remind those believers who are in all these places as this letter circulates through all the churches. And what he's seeking to do is plug them into God's plan of redemption prior to their calling. What he's saying is this: you're part of a much larger plan. He is doing this. He's opening, he is expanding their understanding of redemptive history to show them that what God has done in time and space is the working out, the fleshing out of God's eternal decree before time and space. And then he speaks about the prophets and he says, this is what they are doing. They are revealing through time and giving us an understanding of what God is doing. And the way that it looks for them is this. Put yourself in the place of Isaiah. We read it this morning, Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah is writing about this Messiah. He's writing about future events. And what do you think he's doing? How does the story end? Because for him, the story, it ends in a sense that he knows what is happening, but there are a lot of gaps. I remember several years ago, I watched a documentary on the great cinematographers of Hollywood. And there was one cinematographer in particular who pioneered all of these incredible techniques in film. And one of the things that he used to do in mystery films, and they showed an example of it, is there was a woman sitting in the bathroom putting on her makeup at this large vanity. And the camera was positioned in such a way that the door cut off sort of half of her. And when they first showed that film, this is what the audience did. Now, there's nothing there. What you see is what you get. It is a two-dimensional object. But what he is doing in his incredible gift in filming is he is creating an emotional response, and he's wanting the audience to... they're wanting more. And that is what the prophets are doing when they're writing these words of the future. Even if they're related to the events of the present, they are straining to see what is going to happen. And what is happening over time is God is unfolding redemptive history like one of those a bolt of fabric? Maybe that's just a unit of measurement. But when you go to Mary Jo's and you're unfolding the fabric bit by bit, and maybe it's a pattern, you want to do something for your kid, and the pattern continues to be exposed as you roll it out farther and farther and farther. That is what is happening as the prophets are writing. Isaiah 53, boom. 56, boom. All the way to 66. The unfolding of redemption is happening, and the only natural response to all of that is to just sort of go, what is going on? And they're anticipating it. They inquired carefully. They're speaking to the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit gives them just enough. The Spirit spoke of things with certainty. And he spoke to them of things centrally regarding or ultimately regarding what? We see it in verse 11. They're inquiring as to something very particular. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit, in them speaking, was indicating when the Redeemer of God's elect would come. That is what they want to know. Now, it's interesting that Peter doesn't say when X nation would fall or when this certain thing would come to pass. Now, that says two things. Number one, what are the prophets most excited about? The Redeemer. And number two, it tells us, what are prophecies centered on? Not when X nation falls, but what? Those things prove that these prophecies are true and reliable. What is the central message of the Old Testament? What kind of person the Messiah would be and when he would come. Now we must say, in the Old Testament, as they look forward and they speak of this event called the millennium, and it would be established when the king would come, they don't understand what that will look like. It's like parents, as you look at your child, you know, as you look at yourself, and as you look at their personalities, even when they are very young, you can begin to sort of estimate their weaknesses and their strengths and what kind of person they will become, but you don't know. Who will they marry? Will they have children? How long will they live? What will they really be like? These are the details that are left out. And as the prophets are writing, and not just the prophets, but the psalmists, but when we read in the New Testament of the prophets, we see those who wrote of the coming Messiah specifically. They inquired, they longed to know, and they wrote about the one who would come. And so as we read through the prophets, what are we to see as the hermeneutical key that unlocks all of the truth that is found within it? Christ. But not just Christ. Christ given for the church. And we'll see that in just a moment as Peter continues. They inquired, they peered, they strained to see. What? Christ. And so we must also say this, that the inquiry into the plan of God is a very personal experience. Scriptural revelation has always been an incredibly personal experience. Now we say that, why? Because it is revealed by a person, to a person, for the blessing of those persons whom God has chosen. They're looking for a man. Wouldn't you? Don't you? Even now? I mean, wouldn't you? Now, this doesn't happen. It happens in a similar fashion, but not... There is no scripture revealed to men now. Okay? The canon is closed. The Spirit teaches us the things of the Word, that is this canon that is closed. It is still breathing. It is active. It teaches us. It moves us. It illumines us. It enlightens us. But it is closed. But it doesn't mean that it is dead. It is an organism that has reached maturity. But it is working. It is moving. But then, your Isaiah, and your writing of the one who is to come, that is to say, there is a lot of scripture left to write. And your central hope is this, that you see the Messiah before you die. That is the hope of every good Israelite. And we see this. We know this because when Jesus is born, we see him go to the temple. And there is a man there. And all he wants to do, all he has ever lived for, is to see the Messiah of God come in the flesh. He knows, he has read the prophets, and he understands that that should be the central hope of every good Israelite, to see Christ in the flesh. And so I ask again, wouldn't you? Don't you? Do you not respond to the unfolding of redemptive history in the same way that the prophets of old do? It's what we do when we pray, Lord Jesus, what? Come quickly. How much better would it be to not die and Christ come and take us? Do we not pray that? Now, Peter says this, The only way you can pray that prayer and actually pray it with any sort of joy and true desire is if the Lord brings suffering to make you fit for the day that He returns. And this is how Peter is bringing all of these things. He is saying, concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, they searched, they inquired carefully, they inquired when and who the Messiah was and when He would come. But not only that, but they inquired things about His ministry. They inquired things about His ministry. And we'll get that to a moment, but we must ask this question as we look at the revelation of God that unfolds with time, and that is this. We must say this, rather, that as the revelation of God unfolds prior to its being filled and closed, that what they knew in the old, though it was incomplete, it was not fallible and incapable of bringing these men to a place of faith and hope in the Messiah who would come. Let me put it this way. It is not ungracious for the one who is the revealer to withhold special revelation. Why? Because even though He may not tell us what He is doing, He is always doing something for the good of those whom He loves. Now, why do I say that? When is Christ coming back? Do you know? I mean, some people say they know, but every time they predict, what happens? God takes great pleasure in not coming back on that day, I'm sure. We don't know. Is that ungracious? In verses 3 through 9, Peter says, no. It is actually gracious that God waits, because while He waits, you are tested. And as you are being tested, what? You are being prepared for the day when He comes. So we see that it is not ungracious for God to withhold revelation, because there is a central fact about God that undergirds our hope, and it is this. Though He does not give us information, does not take away from the fact that He is always working to redeem and establish His kingdom on earth. That is the hope that we have. That is the hope. The Spirit of Christ knows and speaks, but just because He does not tell us everything does not mean that God is not working. And that is true for us today as it was then. And that leads us into our second point. God revealing what He knows and what we ought to know. God revealing what He knows. We continue in verse 11, and again we see this inquiring of the Spirit of Christ. They want to know who it is and when. And then there's this thing here, when He predicted, this is 11b, when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. That is to say, the prophets knew, and they said very clearly that the messianic fulfillment will include two things, suffering and glory. This is the marker of the Messiah. Suffering and glory. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but You. Now here is the question. Who awaits suffering? The prophets of the Old Testament did, didn't they? They wanted it. Specifically, they were awaiting the suffering of a specific person. Now, why did they know He would suffer? Well, not just because the Holy Spirit told them, but because God in Genesis chapter 3 spoke of who? A suffering Messiah. What do you think God means when He says to the serpent, you will bruise or crush His heel, but He will crush your head? What does that mean? That the salvation of men will be a messy, bloody, violent affair. Why? Because in order to eradicate sin, violence must be brought upon something or someone. Someone, of course. And that someone is the seed of the woman who is the Messiah, of whom the Old Testament prophet said, He will come and suffer and after his suffering there will be subsequent glories. That is what they said. Now, what happened to Jesus? He suffered, was dead, was buried, and subsequently was glorified in his resurrection. So here, Peter is also saying to these people, ding, 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 here is the marker. Here is what you are to look for. As those who suffer, does it not give you hope that you worship a Messiah who suffered, who no longer suffers? He no longer suffers. Now, this is the great problem the Reformers had with the Catholic Mass. What was the Catholic Mass? The continual suffering of Christ for the sins of people. Which means what? He is always the sacrifice and never the priest. You understand? If Christ does not come down from the altar, he cannot go into the temple to mediate the new covenant. This is what John Owen said many years ago, that the great danger of the Mass is that Christ can never be our high priest. And that is what they needed. The Old Testament prophets knew that the covenant of God could not be fulfilled until there was one who could come and alleviate the problem of sin completely and make us one with the Father again. Genesis chapter 3 had to be fulfilled. And the only way that could happen is if Christ would mediate the covenant as our priest. It is the marker of suffering and glory. That is the first part of God revealing what he knows. He reveals his Messiah through these indicators, suffering in glory. And not only this, but Peter also talks about what the prophet's actual purpose was, their ultimate purpose. He says in 12, it was revealed to them, that is the prophets, that they were serving not themselves. That is, when they sought to inquire, it was not only for personal information. It was for what? He says, they were not serving themselves, but you. How? In the things that now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit. How do you preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ without Isaiah? Have you ever preached the gospel without the Old Testament? Then you have not preached the gospel. Do you understand? What context is there for suffering if you begin in Matthew chapter 1? How do you know that man is suffering? Obviously, there are texts that show man is miserable and suffering. But how do you put the Messiah as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies and the hope for the people of God without ever talking about people that were waiting for him? You can't. The prophets and their purpose was to serve the full and final proclamation of the Messiah. And now Peter says to those who live on the other side of the cross, past the cross, AD, after the cross, it was for you that they spoke. Of course it is. Because the revelation of the Messiah has finally been revealed in full. And so what does that make us? Very blessed people. We are blessed. We do not strain to see the Messiah as the Old Testament prophets did, do we? We look this way. They look this way. And the waters were murky. And we look this way and there he is. Clearly expounded in the New Testament. And Peter says to these people who were hurting, you need to see that the only way to have hope and pursue holiness in a world of suffering and pain is to see that the gospel was given for you. And that all of this stuff in the past and all of this, these words and all of these prophecies and oracles of salvation, they have come to pass and now you stand on this side of the cross
and you see it clearly. And you don't just see it, but it has been revealed to you personally. That God has lifted the veil from your eyes and you see it now and you believe. And Peter says, you are blessed because you sit on this side of the cross. Who did the prophet serve? You. Isaiah was writing to you. And to any who would stand on the interpretation of the revelation of Christ as we look back upon all that was written in time in the Old Testament. The prophet's purpose was to bring us to Christ. And so as we look back, we see Christ clearly revealed. But how? Through the working of the same Spirit that told the prophets what to write so long ago. Now the Spirit has revealed clearly that which has been revealed in time. You see? The reason why we see Christ in terms of our salvation is because Christ has come in the flesh. And so the Holy Spirit now, according to the plan of God in redemptive history, now clearly shows us Christ. But there are still murky waters for us, are there not? What are they? The future. The future is always murky. Is it not? In terms of revelation, in terms of what will happen in the future. Now we have God's Word, and at times it may seem a bit murky, believe me. Peter, Paul in particular, is very dense at times. What is he saying? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the time that lies ahead, and as we look forward to what will happen, what are we doing? We're straining. And the reason we're straining is what? We're not told. But we do know this. We do know this. That what has been revealed to us is a pattern of what will be revealed in the future. And that is why the Old Testament prophets had hope. Because they saw God deliver. They saw how God moved in the past. They saw what God did time and time and time again to bring salvation to His people. And as we look to the future, what gives us hope? What has already been revealed. Peter says this, do not find your hope in the things you cannot see. Find your hope in the things that have been clearly delineated in the Scriptures. And it is what? Christ. For you. Christ for you. And so this is why Paul would say something like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. For now we see in a mirror dimly. But then face to face. Does it sound like what Peter says? We will see him face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Paul is speaking of the future. He is speaking of the day that Christ returns and everything is consummated. All of time will have reached its purpose. And the kingdom will at last come to earth. And the dwelling place of God will be with men. And Paul says of that day, guess what? Poof! It will all be clear. You've seen those Claritin commercials? What a great illustration of redemptive history. You cannot see what God has not revealed. And what is on the clear side of the spectrum for us is what? The cross of Christ. And because this is clear, already we see an outline of what is to come, but it is not yet fully revealed. But we know this, for those who belong to Christ now, as that fog is dissipated and becomes clear, what will happen? We'll see Christ. And you know what? Isaiah is there. He sees him face to face. Isaiah does not wonder anymore. He sees him. I mean, now he's dead and he is with his Lord in glory in some capacity. We don't know exactly how, but we know that the dead in Christ go to be with the Lord even before he comes to establish the new heavens and the new earth. It is this that Paul says will be revealed, but only when the time has come. The way the world operates is this. The way you have hope
is you constantly seek to interpret what is coming. The evangelical church at large says the only way you can have hope in this life is to decode what is going to happen. You don't need to do that. It's here. And it is what? The Spirit of Christ has revealed to you your Savior. And as long as you are united to Him, it does not matter. It will be good. It will be glorious. It will be grand. Now, how do we know this? I'm going to close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. I apologize to Peter. I'm ending with Paul. It's probably fitting. He says this. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. What has He revealed? Something we don't even know, but we know it's good. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Peter says, you have access to the future, but it is through the one who knows everything but not has not yet revealed everything. And the way to have security that we will be in a good place when that time comes is that where we are with Christ now. And this is how we are to have hope. This is how we are to have hope. Do you need hope and security? Then the focal point should be redemption and the work of Christ on the cross. It was future for the Old Testament prophets. It is past for us. And it is this. Christ has come for you. Now, the degree to which the prophets were counted faithful was the degree to which they anticipated the coming of the Messiah for others. As a mission work of Jesus Christ, how we will be graded and evaluated in terms of our faithfulness is this. Do you long for the gospel to dawn in the future hearts of men, women, and children? We have what we need. It has all been revealed. And the prophets couldn't wait till we found out. Why? Because they were, in some ways, jealous. Do you covet the illumination of the hearts of the lost? I bet you will if you've ever seen it happen. If you've seen someone go, what? And their eyes have been opened and they understand the gospel for the first time. That is what we're after. That is what the Old Testament prophets were after. The application of the revelation of the Messiah for us. And that is what we are after now. That the gospel would dawn in the hearts of future men and women and children. Let's pray. The Lord, even now we ask that by your mercy and grace, you would give us strength to believe, to hold fast to your promises, for it has been revealed. The suffering Messiah. The Messiah who experienced subsequent glories. And the Messiah who will experience even more subsequent glories. And He will come. And He will judge the living and the dead. And some will be raised. Imperishable. And others to eternal damnation. That is a dreadful day. But it is not yet here. And so long as you delay, Lord, help us to be faithful. Not only to cling to you, knowing that our future is secured through a past event in Christ. But even as we saw the Old Testament prophets serve those who would come, may we, as those who have within us the gospel of Jesus Christ, serve those who would come after us. And we see Gaston County. May we see it as the prophet saw the New Testament church, converts just waiting to be converted. The elect just waiting to be justified. fear. We often do not have this perspective. And I wonder what would happen if we were as earnest as Isaiah, and Joel, and Amos, and Malachi, that we would seek the dawning of the gospel in the hearts of men and women and children, even unto the day that you return. O Lord, may this be not only our hope, but the very thing that drives us to labor for your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.